Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Welcome to church. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2 as we follow along this amazing day in history when God came to live in and with his people by his Holy Spirit. So it'd be great if you could follow along. I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask that God would help us to listen and understand what he's saying to us this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. You've gathered us here today. Father, thank you that you are with us. You are present by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen to you speak, to listen to your word. And Father, help us to know you so that we can make you known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to do a job properly, you really need the right equipment, don't you? To get the job done, you need the right tools for the job. The other day we asked Stuart Hanna to change a light bulb, and that's what he brought. Actually, it was to knock down a wall and put up some beams. It was really quite impressive, but every tool that's ever been invented was in that room. It was really quite overwhelming. But you need the right tools for the job, don't you? Thank you very much. See, if you're building a house, you need the right tools to make it all work. If you're performing surgery, you need the right equipment and medicine and machines. If you're building a road or a train tunnel under the ground, you need the right kind of diggers and the right kind of machines. When you have a job to do, you need the right kind of equipment. Now, when the job that you've been given to do is to witness to Jesus, what do you need? When your mission, when your job, when you exist to testify and bear witness to Jesus Christ, to who he is and what he's done, then our passage today tells us you need to have the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw that last week, didn't we? When in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, the risen, the crucified and risen Jesus, says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." That's my job for you. You need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. We need to be equipped for this job. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't like a handy tool, like a Swiss Army knife, an object or a force that you can kind of use every now and then. The Holy Spirit is a person, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is one with God, just like Jesus is the Son of God and one with God. Three persons, one God. Basically, what our passage today is telling us is that if you are going to share God with the world, you need to have God in your life, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to share something with someone, you need to have some. So if you're going to share forgiveness, you need forgiveness. If you're going to share with others relationship with God, you need a relationship with God. If you're going to share hope and joy and peace, if you're going to witness to Jesus and share Jesus, you need to have him, which is what we're seeing in our passage today. In fact, when Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, when it records the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus sends out his disciples. He says, "Go and make disciples. You are my followers. Go and make followers. Wherever you go, make disciples, baptizing them into the name singular, because there's one God, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." And Jesus says, "Remember, I am with you always." Not I will be, but I am with you always. To the end of the age, I am with you. And that's more than just some words of token support. You know, when we say to someone, "We're with you," every time, we're not actually with them. That's what we say when we're saying, "You're going to do the difficult thing. I'm sitting back here, but we're with you." It's a very nice thing to say, "We're with you." It's just one of those lines that we're sending our thoughts and our concern your way. I don't know what that means, but we love to say it. Jesus isn't using one of those lines. He's saying, "I really am with you. I really am present inside you, among you, beside you. I am there working with you and in you because my Spirit, who is me, dwells in you," says Jesus. And this is what we're seeing at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And what it means is that for us as a church to get the job done, for us as God's people gathered for God's purpose, and we talk about how we want to be all about growing people passionate for Christ. If we want to help people become Christians and then to belong in Christian community so that they can grow in Christian character, so that they can serve in Christian partnership, all to glorify God in Christian unity. If we want to do those things, we need the Spirit of God in us. And so we need to be careful to listen to what He says, the Spirit of God says in His Word, the Bible, to listen to what the Holy Spirit says about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. Because in the end, if you're going to witness to Jesus, first you need to know Jesus so that you can make Him known. I mean, that's the mission of Christianity in a nutshell, isn't it? To know God and to make God known, to know Christ and to make Christ known. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't do either of those things without the Holy Spirit of God washing us clean, bringing us into God's presence, bringing God into our lives. You can't know God or make Him known. That's the promise that Peter quotes at the end of our reading today from Joel, from the Old Testament, this prophet from long ago. We're going to look at a little bit more later, but the promise that God is fulfilling on this day in this chapter is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will all know Me. And you will prophesy, which is making Me known. And Jesus Himself had said, the night before He died, Jesus had said to His disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come back for you, but I'm going away. I'm laying down My life for you. I'm serving you. I'm washing you clean. I am for you in every way. I love you. And I'm going away, and I will send you My Holy Spirit, My advocate. And the original language is almost like, it's very similar to the word for lawyer. It's the one who will stand in your defense. I'm sending My Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, He will lead you into all truth. Because He will remind you of what I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to know Jesus so that we can make Him known. And the reason this matters is because knowing God is the most precious and valuable thing you can have in your life, to have a relationship with God. Because knowing God is not just like knowing the answer to a trivia question. How many planets, how many moons does the planet Jupiter have? Like, who cares? Knowing God is actually a relationship. And those who on the last day when Jesus comes are cast out, Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Didn't have a relationship with you. To know God is to know life and hope and joy and peace. It's to know, experience perfection and holiness and power and wisdom. This is why the coming of the Holy Spirit is so significant, because it is to know forgiveness and washing clean and transformation. This event is amazingly important. It is so significant. It took the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus to make this event possible. So the Holy Spirit arrives in Acts chapter 2. And as He comes, He is accompanied by some sights and sounds. We're told there in verse 1, it's the day of Pentecost, festival day for Israel. It's 50 days after the Passover. Passover, remember, Jesus eats this meal with His disciples night before He dies and says, it's like the sacrifice I'm about to make for you, and you need to take Me into your life. You need to trust in Me. Eat this bread and drink this cup. 50 days after that, that's where Pentecost comes from, is this festival. So 49 days after Jesus died, 47 days after Jesus rose, the followers of Christ are all gathered together. At this point, there's about 120 of them. Christianity is not big at this point. Verse 2 tells us, suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. and they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Now, first of all, notice that it's a sound that fills the house and not a wind. There is no wind. There is a sound, and it is a violent sound, like the rushing of storm winds, gale, hurricane. This is a thunderstorm. The sound is everywhere. And it's not the main focus of the passage. In fact, it's interesting that all the things that amaze and marvel people aren't those sights and sounds, but it's telling us something about what is about to happen. Because this reminds us of some very significant scenes from the Old Testament. Passages like Job chapter 38, verse 1, God speaks to Job and to his so-called friends from a whirlwind. And it's an awesome moment because basically for 37 chapters, Job's friends have presumed they know better than God. They've presumed they've got God in a box. They're trying to tell Job what's going on with his suffering. And then chapter 38, God speaks from a whirlwind. And for four straight chapters, God says to them, "You are nothing compared to me. Who are you to presume you know who I am and you know how I do my job?" And repeatedly it says, "The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." That's exactly like another passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Israel have been defeated and they've been taken captive into Babylon. But God speaks to them there. And Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I looked and there was a whirlwind coming from the north. A huge cloud with fire flashing back and forth, brilliant light all around it. In the center of the fire, there was a gleam like amber." And then it goes on. Ezekiel is given a vision of the throne of God, and God speaks to him, and God sends him to be the messenger to his people. From the wind, the whirlwind. And later in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel sees a vision of God's people like a valley full of dead, dry bones. And God says, "That's my people. They've chosen death. They've rejected me. Can they live?" And so Ezekiel is told to speak God's word and to prophesy and proclaim to them. And what happens is the wind blows in that valley, and the breath of God, the Spirit of God, comes into those lifeless bones, and they live again. That's the symbolism of this sound in Acts 2, like a violent rushing wind. God is about to speak. But there's also the sight, isn't there? The sight of these tongues like flames. Again, it's not flames, it's tongues like flames. And it's similar to the book of Revelation, where we're given this glimpse into the heavenly reality of what's happening in the universe that we can't see with our own eyes. So often the description is it was like flames, like a dragon, like a... There's all these kind of trying to grasp these spiritual realities, and here it's like a sound and it's like a fire. And again, that reminds us, doesn't it, of God in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus, Moses, where Israel are slaves in Egypt, Moses is in the wilderness and he sees a burning bush. Well, actually, it's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. And a voice comes from that bush and says, "Take off your sandals. You are treading on holy ground." God speaks from the flames. And God speaks to him. The word of God comes to him, and he is sent on a mission. On a mission to speak to Israel, to save them, to speak to Pharaoh and judge him, and to tell God's message of rescue and salvation. And then after this amazing rescue has happened from Egypt, God leads his people through the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night. They know where to go. And then they arrive at Mount Sinai. In the wilderness, God meets with his people. And listen to how Hebrews 12 describes the meeting between God and his people. It contrasts, Hebrews 12 contrasts the experience as Christians that we have with what Israel had back then. Hebrews 12 verse 18, "You have not come to what could be touched," Mount Sinai, "to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of the trumpet and sound of words. Those who heard it then begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the myriad of angels, a festive gathering, the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to Jesus, who's the mediator of a new covenant. Back then, blazing fire, God spoke a word that terrified his people, but now we have a new covenant. When God speaks to his people to give them his purpose, then it comes in a serious moment. So we're three verses into our chapter today, and we're going to accelerate, trust me. But here's the thing, if we know our biblical context, if we know what's going on in the background, the Old Testament, then we know exactly what is going on already in Acts 2, don't we? God is about to speak. And God is about to send his chosen ones on a mission of salvation. So verse 4 tells us, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just pausing there for a moment. I think we take for granted that the work of God by his Spirit fills us. Now we use the phrase full of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. But you know what? Very often Christians who keep talking about filled with the Spirit very often mean the opposite. They mean you can have a bit of the Holy Spirit, but you can have a top-up. You could have more if you just did things their way or just went to their church. You could get a bigger dose. You could have a fuller experience. You could have a deeper sense. You could have an amazing new level of relationship with God because God has kept some back for you for later. If you just do these things and trust him enough and are good enough. But God doesn't do anything by half measures. When he gives his Spirit, he fills us. Can you imagine the perfect Spirit of God? Can you imagine the glorious Spirit of our glorious Savior Jesus doing anything in us but filling us? As if somehow God of the universe, his Spirit in us looks small and there's still a bit more room. The Spirit comes and they're full. They are filled, just like all Christians. You put your trust in Jesus, you are complete and brimming and topped up and overflowing, and you can't cram any more of God's Spirit in. That is the generosity of God. And what flows out of these Christians, these very first Christians who are filled, what flows out when the Holy Spirit comes into people's lives is they speak. When the God of Word, he created the world by speaking, he saves his world by speaking. When the God who speaks, he reveals himself by speaking. When the God who speaks comes into our lives, what happens? We speak. It's because the biblical word for spirit is the same word as for wind or breath. So there's a sound of a mighty wind as the Spirit of God comes, as the breath of God breathes life, as the Word of God enters these people, so in turn now they can breathe and live. Spiritually live. And the Word of God, the breath of God can pour out of them and they can give life to others. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, when you become a Christian. They speak. There's a couple of features that make this speaking pretty special. First of all, they speak in other languages. The Spirit enables them to speak in the languages of the nations that Jesus had just said, you'll be my witnesses to. The end of the earth, well, here is what you need. The risen and ascended Jesus is equipping his disciples to be his witnesses. And symbolically here in Acts chapter 2, the ends of the earth, the nations, have actually gathered together, haven't they? Verse 5, there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout people, from every nation under heaven. They've all been gathered in this very symbolic moment and they all hear God's word in their own language. Now, I use the word language, even though the CSB translation now has it as tongues. Holman had it as languages. Now it's gone back to tongues. The word really is just languages. Tongues is an old-fashioned English word for languages. So I'm not sure why we're going back to an old-fashioned word. It's intentionally confusing, which is just not the point of this passage. We use the phrase, you know, the mother tongue. It just means language. The gift of tongues is the gift of languages. Because look at what happens. Verse 6, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together. It's confused because each one heard them speaking in their own language. They're confused because they understand what's being said. And they're amazed and astounded. Look, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? And then it's very thoughtful of them to list off all their languages for the benefit of us readers thousands of years later. For example, there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those who live in Mesopotamia who don't have their own name. But Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene and the parts of Libya that aren't near Cyrene. Probably there's visitors from Rome and Jews and converts and Cretans and Arabs. We're all here. All the nations. The whole point is, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own language. See, Jesus' mission to his disciples has begun this very day, and it keeps going through the book of Acts as it expands, as the word grows and multiplies. It flourishes and prevails. The word of God just keeps going no matter what force is against it. And it started this day. Now, let me be clear that this crowd that gathers did not hear babbling. They didn't hear gibberish. They didn't hear random noise and weird sounds and angelic dialects of whatever. They could hear the message perfectly clearly because they could hear what was spoken in their own language. And that's their surprise. These guys are Galileans. These guys are like from North Queensland, and they're speaking our own native language. They're probably even from Brisbane, maybe. Like, it's kind of, some even dismiss what they're doing. But I take it, when they say these guys are drunk, it's not because they're slurring and stumbling and falling over like drunk people. But in verse 13, when some sneer and say they're drunk on new wine, we know the Holy Spirit brings godliness. We know the Holy Spirit brings self-control, not stupid, drunken behavior. I take it it's because these Christians have lost all inhibition and they're boldly, joyfully, excitedly declaring a message to complete strangers. Clearly. And in language they can understand. These guys are like, wow, what are they having? I take it that's what's happening. It's not drunken, they're falling over, and it's kind of weird experiences. And notice these people aren't thinking, wow, the flames were impressive or the sound was impressive. The focus is there in verse 11. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God. That's what they are saying. That is the focus, that we can know God and make him known. They are declaring God's mighty deeds. That Jesus, the Son of God, was born into our world and became one of us. That he lived and he performed amazing miracles. He taught amazing truths. And he died for our sin. And he rose from the grave. And he now reigns from heaven. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And over the next couple of weeks, as we keep looking through Acts 2, that's precisely what the Holy Spirit says through his disciples. Because we can know God and make him known. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us this. It talks to Christians and says, this is who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his possession, for a purpose, so that you may proclaim the praises or proclaim the mighty deeds of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's who we are. That's our mission. And God is with us and in us in order to achieve that. Now, the response is interesting, though, isn't it? Devout Jews, these are people who love God. They've gathered here for the festivals that God's word had described. They see the power of God. They hear the mighty, magnificent acts of God. And how do they respond? Well, they're astounded and perplexed and like, what does this mean? But some sneered. That's the same today, isn't it? In response to the declaration of God's amazing work in Jesus, some are like, it's impressive, but I don't get it. And others just dismiss it. What that means is that we shouldn't be discouraged when we don't find instant results from our witnessing. When we have Open Week in March and we don't see people instantly becoming Christians and whole crowds of them, because this crowd has just seen Pentecost happen and they're hearing God's message from these Spirit-filled eyewitnesses of Jesus, and some are standing questioning, some are dismissive. And it's not the end of the chapter. There's more to be said and there's more to be done, but you see all the way through Acts that when the Word of God comes, it divides people into believers and unbelievers. It always does. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be discouraged. Because here we see another aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit. We see Peter becoming the rock that Jesus had named him as. We see Peter standing firm and able to speak in the face of even ridicule. About a month and a half before this happened, Peter had been asked, "Aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you with Jesus?" And three times, adamantly, shouting and swearing, he said, "I do not know Jesus. Never heard of him. Don't know him. Stop asking." And he ran away. Here, a couple of weeks later, stands firm, stands boldly. The next few chapters, they're going to throw him in prison. They're going to beat him. They're going to do all sorts of threats to him, and he's going to stand boldly and say, "Jesus is Lord." What has changed? Well, he's seen the risen Jesus. So all the things he's afraid of, Jesus has just smashed. Death, gone. Every opposition thrown at him, gone. He has seen the risen Jesus, and now he has the Spirit of the risen Jesus. And so he stands and boldly declares in verse 14, "It's only 9 o'clock. Who would be drunk at this time?" Now, things have changed. It's not actually that strange to think of it these days. You often see RBT cars out on the road in the morning. They're obviously thinking there are people drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning in Australia. But back then, Peter's like, "What? First thing in the morning? What are you talking about?" And he stands and addresses this crowd of thousands. And he's bold, and he's clear, and he's powerful, and he quotes Scripture, the Word of God, left, right, and center. Because the Holy Spirit, who breathed out Scripture, the Holy Spirit tells us, is the one who now lives in him so he can know God and make God known. And his message to the crowd is, you would understand this moment if you understood God's word, if you knew what was written in the Scriptures. This was promised. This was always coming. And so he quotes from the prophet Joel, because back in the Old Testament, how did God speak to his people? Well, he spoke through prophets, through special messengers. He send people to go speak to the people. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. But through them, God promised a time that was coming when there'd be a new way of relating to God, a new way of knowing God and hearing from God. And what Joel was promising is that a time is coming when there won't just be a few special people, the prophets, who know God and make him known, not just a handful of select men who are the one God speaks to and through. The day is coming when God will speak directly to and through all his people, because all his people will have the Spirit, which means all of God's people will have the Word of God, and they will all prophesy, which means anyone who is a Christian can talk about Jesus and declare God's word. We often think prophecy means telling the future, but the prophets often talked God's word about the present, God's word about the past, sometimes God's word about the future. Prophecy means declaring God's word, his magnificent acts. Anyone can know God and make God known. This is the promise of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 says, God says, there's a new time coming when they will all know me, and I'll forgive their sin. What God has done in the past for a few chosen men, now, from this moment forward, when you become a Christian, he does for everyone who believes. Young and old, men and women, slave and free, all will know me, says God, and all will teach me, because the day of the Lord has come. the day of God's judgment and God's mercy, the day of God's reign has come in the cross of Christ. The angels filled the sky when Jesus was born. The Spirit descended from heaven like a dove when Jesus was baptized. The whole earth went dark when Jesus died. There have been earth-shattering moments around the cross, the earthquake, and the tombs were opened, and the temple curtain was torn. The day of the Lord has come. And all of it points to this one amazing truth, this one spectacular reality, the Spirit coming and Christ's work. The day of the Lord has come, which means this amazing thing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes to be saved. That's the power of Jesus right there. That's the Holy Spirit's power right there. That is God's most magnificent act of all time. His mightiest deed of all is that any sinner, no matter what you've done, no matter your guilt, no matter your shame, no matter your past, no matter your present, no matter the right and just anger that you deserve from God, you call on the name of Jesus as Lord, you're saved and forgiven and set free, and God lives in you and dwells with you and promises you eternity. This day is all about the power of Jesus to save sinners as a free gift. The Holy Spirit comes, and the message is all about grace and the power of Jesus for salvation. I'm looking forward to exploring this even more over the next couple of weeks. Josh next week, but we're getting stuck into Acts 2. It's going to be so good for us, and so I'm going to pray for us now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word to us, your promises to us, and that have all been fulfilled in Jesus. And thank you so much for sending Jesus to be our King. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can know you and make you known. Please equip us, Father, as your people, to be on your mission for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.